Good evening. It's good to be here. As Jason said, I'm Jesse. For those of you who might not know me, I'm from JFB Duluth. It's always encouraging for some of us to get to come down here. I hope it can be somewhat encouraging back for you to see us. It's especially encouraging today because when we left Duluth, it was, I don't know, like 40? I don't know, it was cold. Like winter jacket cold and rainy. And it wasn't pleasant. So coming down here, it's a little shock to the system, but I'll be okay. I have like 6 different people told me there's water here, so I should be okay. Anyways, you probably know where we are. We're continuing on through Galatians, right? You did 1 and 2 last week, so 3 and 4 this week. 5 and 6, not next week, but the week after, because you have impact studies. So if you're not there, you can go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 3. Okay, so the title of this tonight is Be Not Deceived. It started out with Don't Be Deceived, and then I thought it sounded way more intelligent as Be Not Deceived. So, we're going to be in Galatians 3 and 4. We're not going to go verse by verse. I won't read the whole thing to you, unless you really want me to, but I think we'll pass. Like I said, we're not going to go verse by verse. We're going to jump around some. We're going to spend a lot of time right at the very beginning, actually. So, we'll just get started. I'm sure that all of you have heard one of those stories, right, where there's someone who gets their identity stolen, okay? And someone makes a phone call, and they give you this crazy story about why they need your social security number, your mother's maiden name, your pet's name, all those other security questions that might be asked, and it's this crazy story, and you find yourself thinking, well, why would anyone believe that? Why would anyone fall for that, right? I mean, it seems insane, but the fact is people do. And if we're honest with ourselves, like, we fall for just as stupid of stuff all the time. Like, all the time. At least I do. Maybe you're smarter down here in Menominee than we are up in Duluth. But we're pretty foolish people, right? In Matthew 24, you don't need to turn there, verse 4, Jesus tells us to see that, to it, that no one misleads you. And really, we live in an age where there's a lot of people, a lot of things that are trying to mislead you. There's deception around, like, every corner. There's lies all around us. There's a lot of different things that are trying to get you to believe something that's not true. If you don't believe me, just turn on the TV, watch commercials, especially late at night. If you ever turn the TV on late at night, you'll usually find some infomercial where you can buy these knives for like $1.99 and they'll cut through rocks if you believe it. But really, they won't cut through rocks. Don't spend your $1.99 there. But we fall into believing this stuff. We're deceived all the time. Ephesians 5:6 tells us to let no one deceive us with empty words, because these things the wrath of God comes upon. And again, if you don't think that deception is a big deal, think back Garden of Eden, not your garden last summer. Garden of Eden, when all things went bad, what happened? Eve was deceived, right? She believed a lie. So, all that to say that deception is a big deal. I found a study, I liked how they said it, in 2010, it was on lies and deception, and this is a direct quote. We are all lying liars. Our capacity for deceit for ourselves and others appears nearly endless. Okay? So, if you can't tell yet, we're going to be talking about deception and believing the truth and not lies. So we'll start Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1 through 5. And we're really going to base our entire time on these first, really the first verse. We're going to pull that verse with us as we go through the rest the whole time. So pay attention for the start. If you want to doze off later, wait till at least we get through the first verse. Okay? Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the start of this chapter is pretty firm. It's pretty hard. It's pretty harsh, really. Usually when you're teaching, you don't start with the harsh stuff right away. You get into it later, especially when I come up here as a guest. It's not where you want to start, but you can't really go anywhere else with this. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Right? So we're one verse in, and Paul so far called the Galatians foolish. He said that they're bewitched, they're deceived, and disobedient. Depending on your version of the Bible, some of them that isn't quite as clearly seen as New King James. So, like I said, it starts out rough. One verse in, and it's already going downhill. Fools, bewitched, deceived, disobedient. Unfortunately, like I said, we fall for stuff too. Like, this can easily describe us. And that's really what we need to be thinking about. Okay, the Galatians were foolish. You got into why they were foolish a little bit last week. We'll talk about that a little bit more today. But what we really need to be thinking about is, why are we foolish? Where have we been deceived? Okay? So we're going to pull that into our own lives, hopefully, is the goal. How have we been bewitched? Because I really do firmly believe that at least one of us in here is bewitched. I bet if we really look into it, all of us are deceived in some point, in some part of our life, we're believing a lie. I really truly believe that, and if you're not deceived by a lie right now, I'm sure you will be soon, or you will be tempted to be. So we're 5 verses in. I've read 5 verses, and if you were paying attention, and if you know your kindergarten math pretty good, you will see that there was already 6 questions. 5 verses in, 6 questions. Every verse ended with a question mark, and there was another question in one of those verses. Now, when I see all those question marks, it makes me think, well, why is Paul just going on and asking questions? And I don't know the answer. But when I see all those, I think, well, we should be asking ourselves that. We should be answering these questions for ourselves. So we can change it. Oh, foolish. I was debating on this in Duluth. It's Duluthians. Oh, foolish Duluthians. Is it Menominians? Menominites? What? Menominites? Okay, you guys are foolish Menominites. You foolish people from Menominee. Who has bewitched you? You foolish, you can even replace it with your name. Christians here at JFB. Who has tricked you? How are you tricked? Why are you no longer believing the truth? Where have you started to replace the truth with a lie? It says in there, are you really so foolish? Right? Like, are we? Are we really so foolish? Yeah, we are. We really are. We forget the truth. We regularly go further into the disobedience that it has there at the end of verse 1. So all that is just to say that this message can be applied to us. Because you can look at Galatians and think, well, I don't know, I'm not using works, I'm not doing that, I don't think that salvation is through works, and think this isn't for me. Which, first of all, I think that we all fall into that too, and we'll talk about that. But this idea of being deceived, this idea of being bewitched, is absolutely critical in our lives as well. So the idea here is the Galatians have been bewitched. They have been deceived. They traded the truth of Christ for a lie. That's in Romans, isn't it? Romans 1, I think. They have in action and in their belief changed the truth of the gospel, and they've added to it, right? You talked about that some last week. And notice that this deception that they were under, it had like real practical implications on their life. It says that it led to them being disobedient. They no longer obeyed the truth. Okay, when we become deceived, when we let lies trick us, it will affect the way that we live our life. I just thought it was kind of interesting, the word that Paul uses. This is probably like the first time I've gotten into any Greek words at all. This isn't me. But the word that Paul uses to call the Galatians foolish isn't the same word that's used to say like, oh, you can't think, or oh, you're not smart enough to think. It's basically, no, you are fully capable of thinking. You could have figured this out. You're foolish because you didn't bother. You didn't let the truth, you didn't listen to the truth, right? It wasn't because they didn't have the mental ability. They had it. They were fully capable to come to the right conclusion. They just chose not to. They were bewitched. So the way we think about things matter. We need to have an active thought life. We need to be carefully thinking and weighing the things that come into our life and deciding, are they true? Is it biblical? Like I said, this is especially important when around us there's tons of information, tons and tons and tons. You have a computer, you can have any information you want. You need to be figuring out, is it biblical? Is it true? Some of it's true, a lot of it not. You've all heard that we should have a tender heart, right? Tender heart in Christianity is good. Tender heart is great. But a lot of people pull that into the idea of their minds. Some people have softer minds, softer heads than their hearts. Their minds are too accommodating to wrong. They're too accommodating to unbiblical ideas. They don't think things through. They don't think things through to see if it's really according to the Bible. Let's hope that that won't be said of us, or if it is said of us now, we can correct it. Throughout the centuries, like if you look at Christian history, you'll find lots and lots and lots of mistakes. Like there's never a time where there wasn't a mistake. Okay? Why would we think that it's different now? It's not. We have errors. We need to figure out what they are, figure out what the truth is, and not be bewitched by these lies any longer. So the Galatians were deceived in the area of works. Jason talked about that some last week. They had added all these unneeded expectations to the gospel. We're going to talk about that, like I said. I believe that's something that we still do struggle with today. Absolutely. Regularly we struggle with that. But I think that there's other things that bewitch us, and I think that we can see that throughout the rest of these passages as well. So by the end of the night, I hope that you can see that, yes, in fact, I have been deceived somewhere. And you need to allow the truth of God to change that. The Galatians had their eyes locked on what is error. They are tricked. And they're being tricked. They became fools. And they could have prevented this. Notice at the end of verse 1, it says that they had seen Christ clearly portrayed. They had been taught the truth of Christ. Okay? This doesn't mean that they literally saw the crucifixion. If you look into it, no one, wrong area. They didn't see Jesus actually. But it had been clearly portrayed. The truth of Jesus had been clearly taught to them. They knew it. They did. Okay? So clearly that Paul says that they had seen it. So they knew the truth. And I know the teaching that goes on here. I usually watch most of them. I watch Jonah's, wherever you are. So whoever up there in the balcony puts those online, thank you. But I know the teaching that goes on here, and we can thank God that really we have the truth clearly portrayed. Like, you have access to the truth, and you also have your own Bible, right? So the truth can be made entirely clear to us, but despite this good teaching that you can receive, despite your own Bible, we get crazy ideas in our head. So what has us deceived? What has us so tricked that we no longer practice obedience? Is it, in fact, a misunderstanding of the gospel like it is for the Galatians? Are you trying to do more in order to gain God's favor? Now, I know that you all here know enough that you wouldn't ever say that. You would never say, I'm saved through works, right? But I think that our lives can show that we believe that sometimes. You know? We think that if we do more things, God might like us more. Maybe we think that if we do more things, those around us will like us more. We think that if we do all these works, we might be climbing some ladder. Well, that ladder doesn't exist. It doesn't. And we know this. We just need to be acting in obedience through faith, right? That's what we need to be doing, nothing else. All that other stuff, we don't need to be worrying about. We shouldn't take on more than that. Like, being a Christian is hard enough as it is. Living in faith and obeying the things that God has actually called us to can be hard. Why add anything else harder onto it, right? In verse 2, Paul asks how we receive the Spirit. So how were you saved, right? Was it when you were out doing all this great stuff? Was it when you were working for God really hard, making tons of converts? The answer is no. Maybe it just happened to happen that way. I don't know, pure dumb luck could have happened. But the fact is that that's not how you receive the Spirit. That's not how you're converted. That's not how you're saved. It's just the hearing of faith, right? The Bible's clear on that. If you're truly a born-again believer, the only answer to that question is by hearing through faith. But we deceive ourselves still, thinking that if only I do this thing, everything will be all right, right? If I do this, everything will be okay. Then I'll be safe. Then what happens? You do that thing, and it doesn't get any better. It doesn't. We feel no more loved. We feel no more fulfilled. Because if you're a child of God, which we're going to, child of God, I think, end of chapter 3, beginning of 4, we'll get there. Some is more. But if you're a child of God, you've already got that full acceptance. You already have the full salvation, so you're fully loved. Now, this is in no way to downplay the importance of obedience, right? I don't know if we'll get to that. I don't remember. We'll see. Or to say that we won't find fulfillment and joy in obeying God. Absolutely we will. But not in these empty religious works. So now, why would we allow ourselves to be so easily deceived, right? It's not good. It leads to nothing good. I think we can agree on that. Believing a lie doesn't lead to anything good. But we still are deceived regularly. And I think that's because, basically, we just want what we want, right? We want what we want, and we want it now. And also, we do not like being perfected in the Spirit, right? We talk about that here. We don't like being perfected in the Spirit. We want it to be on us. We want it to be under our control. We don't like to depend on God. I fail to be dependent on God a lot. I can be bewitched in that area. Now, I know I should be. Like, I know the truth. I should be dependent on God. I should trust in Him alone. But my life sometimes doesn't show that. If you look at verse 4, right? Verse 4, there's a good reason not to let ourselves become deceived. It says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" So like I said earlier, sometimes being a Christian is hard. It's costly. It will take from you. It'll be hard. If you're truly a child of God, you will suffer some sort of persecution, to whatever varying degree that might be. In Acts chapter 14, it talks about the persecution that Paul had when he went to the churches in Galatia. And he was nearly stoned to death. So it's very likely that those that he left in charge in his absence also suffered some persecution, right? They suffered some. Let's hope that that wasn't in vain. Now, it's one thing to suffer for a purpose, right? Okay, if I have some mild suffering now, but it's for the further of God's kingdom, and it's for, I mean, and because of that, I get to spend an eternity with God, with the creator of the universe, I'm okay with it. I'll take that suffering. It's worth it. But what about if it's in vain, right? I don't want to suffer for no reason. I don't. And that's all the world has. But luckily, we don't have to have it be that way. I do not want to suffer for no reason. Right? You'd hate to have suffered all these things and have it come to nothing. You might as well not have bothered. Because if you get on that wrong path, if you get bewitched, it can completely make those things have been of no worth. So let's not let that happen to us. Okay? Let the suffering that we may have had endure and have been for a purpose. And like I had said before, why do we let ourselves do that? Like, why do we let ourselves fall into this deception? Because really, we just want what we want. We allow ourselves to be fooled into thinking that what we desire is the truth, right? And we do so, we go after what we desire without ever having really heard from God, without ever having really heard from the godly, wise counsel that He has placed around us. We want what we want, and we're going to believe it's true because that's easy, right? We get bewitched by our own greed, by our own desires. And the scary thing is, it isn't always obvious, right? I mean, sometimes it's obvious. When you see someone bewitched, tricked, deceived, whatever you want to say, it's obvious. It's like you are going down the wrong path and everyone can see it. And eventually you will too, because it's leading to destruction. But sometimes it can look really good. It can look really good. It can look like you're doing great things in the church. It can look like service. But that can just as much be deception. That can be just as misleading. And the scary thing is, when we get to that point, we don't even entertain the possibility that we might be wrong, right? No one who's deceived thinks that they are wrong. And that's the dangerous thing. People have become deceived. People who are bewitched, it's not as though anyone sets out to deceive themselves, right? Rarely do people even realize that they are tricked, that they are deceived when they are. So, moving on. 5-9. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit... Oh, we already read 5. We'll read it again. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Okay, I'm not going to say much about this, except I found a quote that I thought was kind of cool. When you are being deceived, you need to know how to fight that. You need to know how to not let that take you over. And Paul knew exactly what he needed to say. And here's the quote. If you're going to argue with a Methodist, you better be able to quote Wesley. If you're going to argue with a Lutheran, you better be able to quote Luther. If you're going to argue with a Calvinist, you better be able to quote Calvin. And if you're going to argue with a Jew, you better quote Abraham. Because to the Jew, Abraham is the forefather of their faith, whom God delivered the initial promises to, who the nation of Israel was birthed through. So in this passage, like I said, not going to say a ton, except Paul knew exactly what he needed to say to fight the deception. And we should too. We need to know what truth we need to believe in order to keep the deception away from our lives, in order to keep us from being bewitched. Right? And just knowing the truth doesn't do any good unless you actually apply it. So marching on. Chapter 3, verse 10. We're actually going to read 10 through 14 and then 19 through 25. I know that's kind of weird. And then we're going to jump back to the other spot again. So you linear thinkers might get mad at me, but you can deal with it. So, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then again, jumping to 19 through 25. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now remember, I said all the rest of the verses that we're talking about, we're going to keep this idea of deception, right? You can pretty much do that with the whole Bible. Read any passage and say, okay, where am I believing a lie? What do I need to believe instead? So it's not that much of a stretch, okay? But here, we're talking about the law. That's why I read those two passages. And there's a lot in there. It can seem kind of complicated. It seems kind of wordy. And if we were really get into the law, to what the law brings as far as the curse and also the purpose of the law, it would probably be at least a whole message or a whole series on its own. So we're not going to get too into it, but I do think that there's a few things in here that we can pull out and talk about. So let us not be deceived, right? That's our message. So let us not be deceived by the purpose of the law. Let us not be confused about this, right? We can come to the Bible, we can come to the commandments of God with some really screwed up ideas, right? We've got some misguided thinking sometimes when we come to the Bible. And if we do that, it will negatively impact our lives, like I said. I think that this whole idea of the law is an area where we let it deceive us more than we realize, right? We can come to the commands of God and think, oh, great, more things that I have to do, more things that I have to obey, more things that I can't do. How am I ever going to do this, right? That's how you can come to it. And that can be good, right? Because now a lot of you know the answer, well, I can't. And that's where Jesus enters the picture, which is good. But we can deceive ourselves in two, I think, very different ways when it comes to the law, right? When it comes to the commands of God. We can either think of it as more serious, more weighty than it really is, and that might be a bad way to say that. Or we take it flippantly, as if the law is of no value, no real use to us because, you know, we understand grace because we're saved by grace. Now, in the first camp, the first thing is the law being more serious than it needs to be. I want to clarify, the law is absolutely serious. It's absolutely important. It's crucial. But it's not through the law that we're saved, right? That's the whole reason for this book. It's not through our actions that we will ever, ever be made right with God. Okay? People who fall into this camp, they're strict rule followers, right? They dutifully do exactly what God might command, but there's no joy, there's no peace, There's no fulfillment. And when you see that, you don't want anything to do with their Christianity, right? And really, there's no real understanding of who God is or a relationship with him. But then those who fall into the second camp, those who see the law as unimportant and irrelevant because of Christ, because of the grace that we can receive, I don't think they're any better off. I really don't. They take the law so flippantly, it's as if they haven't felt its weight. And if you haven't felt the weight of the law, right, then you have no need for Jesus. The whole idea, if you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. Right? If you don't realize how important the law is, you don't realize that you need the grace that you're supposedly having. So these people, their lives are basically marked by doing whatever they please with no thought to the consequences. Their lives are marked with continual rebellion, continually doing whatever they want, continual disobedient, and I think are likely just as joyless as the first, right? They're empty. They never feel the satisfaction that comes from hearing and obeying what God has called us to. Okay? So don't be deceived by the purpose of the law. Understand the law. Maybe you want to read all that on your own more and go into it. Like I said, it'd be a whole message unto itself. So we'll jump back now to verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Right? So here we're talking about the promise of God to Abraham. That's what this passage is dealing with. The promise of God to Abraham. If you have headings in your Bible, it might say the changeless promise. And again, we're not going to say too much about this one. But the fact is that if God has promised something, if God has said something in his word, do not be deceived. It will come true. You can trust it 100% of the time. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you've read somewhere else. I don't care what someone else tells you. If God has promised you something, it's changeless. It won't change. Do not be deceived and think that it will. It won't. Don't let anyone, including yourself, take the promise away from you. Okay? So now at the end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, you'll see that it begins dealing with sons and heirs of God. Okay? Sons and heirs of God. I'm not going to read that, but if you just look at the very... Where is it? Chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Okay? Now, as long as we're looking at this idea of being deceived, and it's talking about sons and daughters of God, I think that we would we'd be missing out on something if we didn't say that don't be deceived. Figure out if you're really a son or daughter, right? Figure that out. Don't believe that you are if you're not. But also, if you are truly a child of God, you have the Spirit, and he's crying out, Abba, Father, right? If you have a new identity. You have a new identity. Don't be deceived and think that your identity is something else. This new identity is son, daughter. Okay? That's who you are. Don't be deceived thinking that there's something greater. Don't be bewitched and try and go and find this greater thing. No, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't. There's nothing better than that. Don't be tricked into thinking that there's something better. Don't go after it. So next, we're moving right along. We're flying through here. Galatians chapter 4, 8-9. I wish I had a really good angry voice, but I've only been teaching for like 2 months. But to me, this passage should be angry. So, 8 and 9. "But then indeed, when you did not know God..." Oh, I lied. We're way ahead of where I thought we were. We'll be angry later. "Indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Okay? So here you can see another kind of deception, not necessarily in the works, not necessarily in doing more things, but really in the things that you used to like, the things that used to appeal to you before you became a Christian, the trivial pursuits of your old life before Christ. And really, we are still easily deceived to go back to those things, right? We start thinking they're important again. We think, oh, I'm really missing out, right? And you can easily be bewitched by that. I've had it happen. Like, I am missing out on so much stuff. And that is a complete lie. Okay? Maybe for you it was success, right? You wanted a bigger house, you wanted a better job, whatever. Maybe it was relationships, maybe it was entertainment. Whatever it was, you thought that was important and that's what you sought after. Don't be deceived. Don't go back to them. It says right in here, we were enslaved to them, right? They had control over us. And we still fall into that, right? We start thinking those are important again. We find ourselves believing again that we need to go back to those things, that we can find joy, that we can find fulfillment and peace in that. And we can't. Like, we really can't. But we become bewitched by maybe another person, a relationship, whatever, thinking they will fulfill us. Despite all the while, we had Christ clearly portrayed, right? Back at the beginning, we had Christ clearly portrayed. We knew when we were taught the truth. We know that really it's only in Jesus that we can find this fulfillment. That's the only place that we can go. But we are so easily deceived that we start going back to these things of our old life, right? And all of us could probably say, most of us here have probably spent enough time apart from God that those things lead to nowhere good, right? Our own experience tells us that, and we still fall into it. Not only do our own experience tell us that, but the Bible tells us that. I think at Proverbs, is it, I don't know, maybe 14. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Like, that just describes that. Like, this seems right. These seem like the good things. These seem like the things that we need, but it just leads to death. Don't go back to those things. They can lead to our spiritual death, and they for sure will lead to no joy, no happiness, no fulfillment. So moving on. I think this is where we're angry. We'll see. Chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yet they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Yeah, that's the angry part. Okay. I feel like Ryan would have a better angry voice. Maybe when he does chapters 5 and 6, he could just read that last verse for you so you have that angry impact. So you can see here that Paul has labored for the churches in Galatia, right? Right where we picked it up there in 11. It says, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul's worked hard for these people. He has. He's done a lot. He's suffered for them, as we already said. You can almost hear the pain in his voice. He's like, I worked for you. I loved you. I cared for you. I worked so hard for you. Don't let it have been a waste of my time. Do not depart from the truth that I brought to you at a great cost. So then Paul goes on saying that the Galatians were really good to him when he first came, right? They were great. When he first came to preach in Galatia, they were loving, they were kind, they were friendly towards him. It says they received him like an angel, like Jesus himself. That's good. I'm guessing people receive angels and Jesus pretty good. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? Paul's saying, you know, where did that care and acceptance towards me go? And then the verse that I really like, for if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So it's clear that Galatians, when first hearing Paul, they really, really liked him. So much so that if Paul had needed it, and if it were possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. Okay? Now, I like a lot of you in here a lot, but I'm not bringing any of you my eyes. Chelsea maybe, but the rest of you, you're on your own, right? But that's how much that they liked him. That's how much that they appreciated what Paul had done. And that might seem crazy, right? You know, I mean, I'll be keeping my eyes very much. But I get it, you know. Paul had come to them. He'd brought the truth to them. He'd brought the one, the only real answer, the greatest thing of importance to them. I can see why they would have cared. I can see why they would have gone to those extremes to show their care and love for him. But then something changed. It says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And guys, this plays out a lot. It plays out in the church. It plays out outside of the church. Wherever you are, someone comes to us with the truth. Someone comes with a harsh thing to say, right? Maybe a little correction. And at first, you might take it gladly, right? Paul came. He had some new and exciting stuff. They took it gladly. They loved him. They liked how much he cared for them, how much Paul worked for them. But then he comes a little harder, right? He's going to be a little more harsh. He's going to correct them more sternly. Tells you a hard truth. And all of a sudden, we make them our enemy. We go, you know, I don't like you anymore. You're my enemy. I don't believe you. Because people have bewitched me. I think that you are now lying. That happens a lot. And from an outsider's perspective, when you see this happening between two people, it's just really ugly. Like, you see it, and it's like, you know this person cares for you. You know they're just coming at you because they love you. But they don't see it. People in the midst of it, they don't see it. And I think that's one of the greatest signs that people have become bewitched, is when all of a sudden someone who you know cared for you, you know loved you, you know would come and do anything for you, right? Paul almost died for these guys to get them the truth. So they all know that. And then Paul comes to them again. They don't want to listen. They are now an enemy. They make Paul out to be their enemy. They don't want to listen to anyone anymore. They won't believe the godly counsel that is coming to them. Instead, they believe, no, I'm right. No, I know everything, and everyone else must be wrong, right? And we know that's foolish. I mean, maybe once in a while, if you're around some really stupid people, you might be the only one right. But as a whole, that is not the case, right? When everyone around you is screaming and warning you of something, you'd be best off to believe them. Do we really think that everyone else is wrong? Do we really think that someone who would go through all of this for us is lying to us? Do we? Are we really that foolish? Well, the answer is yes. We can really be that foolish. We can really be that deceived. We can really be that tricked. That's what happens when we let the deception take root in our life. If you look at the end of this passage in verse 20, Paul says, "I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." Now, when you read this, I read a lot of commentaries, and there was a lot of different ideas. A lot of people were saying, actually the majority of them were saying, that Paul is saying this in a way, "I wish I could be with you now, see how you're receiving this so that I know how I should be talking to you, because I don't know where you're at. That's where I have doubts about you." And that could be true. There was a lot of people a lot smarter than me saying that, but I don't know. When I read that section at the very end there, "I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." I don't know. I think that's got some weight behind it. Someone comes up to you and they say, "I want to change who I'm talking to you. I don't know what to think about you." I don't know. I'd take that a little more seriously. Like I said, it could be wrong. A lot of people smarter than me would go with the first, but I'd take it seriously. Like, if my pastor, Pastor Justin up in Duluth, the guy who's leading me, comes to me and says that, I don't know. I'm going to take it seriously. I'd probably run away scared. But I'd be frightened. I'd be questioning myself. I would be saying, have I really become that deceived? Right? So if you are bewitched about the gospel and do not believe the one and only real true gospel, I do know where it will lead. That will lead to hell. It absolutely will. And in the end here, I wanted to tell you, where will this deception lead? Where will it lead, and what can we do about it? I don't know. I can't do that, because it depends on where you're being deceived. You know, if you're being deceived where you think that vanilla ice cream is better than chocolate ice cream, which you'd be wrong, it's not going to lead you too far down the wrong way. But there's some things that are serious. Like I said, If you're bewitched about the gospel and do not believe that the one and only true gospel is through faith alone in Christ, I know where that'll lead. It'll lead to hell. If you're deceived that you must try really hard for God to like you, I can tell you where that'll lead. It'll lead to a life full of struggles, a life where you're working really hard all the time and feel no joy. It'll be full of disappointment. It will lead to a life where you fail to feel the love that God really does have for you. If you're bewitched into thinking that you must depend on yourself, right? You need to depend on yourself. You're just going to do this, and this, all under your own power. That's just going to lead to a boring life. You're never going to do anything more than you could on your own. You're never going to do and experience the amazing power of God in your life. So like I said, I don't know where the deception will lead you. It depends on where you're deceived. But I can just guarantee you it won't be good. Even with the ice cream, you'll be stuck eating vanilla ice cream forever. Be sad. It will not be good. It might appear to be good in the moment, right? It's not that funny. You guys are just being nice because there's a guest here. It's like, oh, he's trying to tell a joke. They don't laugh at Ben's jokes ever. Right? But it won't lead to anywhere good. This deception won't. No matter where you're deceived, the big things, the small things, it won't be a good thing. And I don't know where it will go. Like I said, it depends on where you're deceived. But we cannot live in a way where we believe whatever's given to us with no real consequences. Right? That's not the truth. We'd be far better off. We'd have far more joy in our life living in light of the truth, even if it's the hard truth. We'd be far better off believing the hard truth than living a life based on some fragile feel-good deception. So the last thing I said I wanted to do is tell you how to defeat this deception. How do you do that? It's pretty simple. It really is. How do you ensure that the deception that is all around us does not take hold in your life? I don't think there's some magical process, do this, and this. I think you need to think. You need to know your Bible. Then when something comes to you, you say, well, does this line up with the Bible? No? Okay. I'm not going to believe it. Does this line up with the Bible? Yes. Okay, I will. Right? That's pretty simple. Like, way simple. We can do that. We really can. Okay, and if you ever get to the point where you can't, then that's where counsel comes in. Talk to the people around you. Talk to the people in here. There's some great Christians who will give you good advice. They'll tell you the hard truth. If you want to be running everything through the Bible, then you're going to have to know the Bible. You're going to spend time in His Word, and then you're going to have to apply it in your lives, even when it's hard. Because, okay, the Bible says this. Well, I don't want to do that, and I'm just not going to do it. Well, you'll never see that this is actually the true joy thing, right? You'll never see that this can lead to fulfillment. You'll just think that you're right all along. You need to try this. Remember, the Galatians had seen Christ clearly portrayed. They knew the truth. If they simply would have remembered the truth and lived in light of that, they would have been okay. They would not have allowed the deception of a false gospel to get into their life. Psalm 25:5 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation." God will lead us in His truth. He will teach us. We just need to let Him. It says, "For you I will wait all the day long," the second half of that. So it might take a while, it might be hard, but He will show us the truth. So in closing, I guess I'd ask you to consider, where in my life am I deceived? And you can think, well, this message isn't for me. You can. A lot of you will. That's the truth of it. A lot of you will. But all of us here are believing a lie somewhere. I'd be willing to bet that all of us, I really would believe that all of us are believing a lie somewhere. We've fallen for a lie. We've been bewitched. We've been deceived. We need to figure out what that is. We need to figure out what is the truth. What is God telling us? Then we need to deal with it. We need to fight the deception with truth and continue living on in the truth as God would have us. Okay?